on these occasions where we come together with the exact same theme every single year, we're challenged in order to offer something perhaps that you've not considered. Not that we want to deviate from the power of God's truth. But again, as I've shared at this church many times, you hear something so many times, you almost just turn it off. And you're not willing to listen. Well, at the church that I grew up in, a conservative American Baptist church in Wilmington, Delaware, Bethel Baptist, Bethel, I always think of that, Dan, every time I think of you guys. Bethel Baptist Church, on Good Friday, they would have a service that lasted all afternoon. And they would focus on the seven words or phrases Jesus spoke from the cross. And they would have 1 hour. Speakers would come, mostly pastors at area churches. And they would speak throughout the entire afternoon, and people would come and go, and then finish with the Good Friday service. And so in the midst of all of this familiarity, might there be a different thought to consider this evening on Good Friday that brings hope for each and every one of us? I'm not suggesting that what I'm going to share with you this evening has never been preached before. But this may be something new for some of you, so that you can consider and be reminded that throughout the entirety of this season, we are focused on the amazing, incredible, inexhaustible love of God to send His Son to die for us. And so I'm going to ask you a question for you to consider that might seem a little strange for this service. Here's the question. Will you see people in heaven that may surprise you? Somebody that you would think in your mind, probably not in heaven, but here, how in the world did they get in? You ever thought, could that be somebody that you're going to see? How in the world did they get here? There's one man in particular that I'd like to focus on this evening. And I'd like us to look at him in a fresh perspective, because he played a pivotal role in sending Jesus to the cross. Could he possibly be in heaven in spite of what he did? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, I believe that that question can be answered based on what God's word tells us. And so I'm going to ask, if you've got your Bibles, turn to the book of John. That is the fourth gospel. I've asked my brother Leon Letcavage to come and to read for us this evening. This is John 13, verses 18 through 30. Thank you, Leon.
I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter mentioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it into the dish. Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas was in charge of the money, Some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night.
Thank you, sir. Now, if you are like most people, you long ago made up your mind regarding Judas, who, based on his plans and actions in the Garden of Gethsemane that Thursday night, was, as we all know, lost for all eternity. The name Judas has become synonymous with treason and betrayal. I got to think there aren't too many parents these days when a baby boy is born that they're giving him the name Judas. And in the three lists in the New Testament, in each of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is the listing of the 12 disciples. Judas is included in each of those, but he's always listed last, and he always has the postscript, the one who betrayed him. Early church fathers, even extra-biblical writings, all describe and present Judas in that same way. The only exception that I could find is something that we would not even use in church. It's the Gnostic Gospel of Judas. Now, this is not a gospel that we include in our Bible. It's been rejected, and so we do not read it as truth, but I thought it was interesting that they claim Judas was actually acting on the orders of Jesus, and he was the only one that truly understood what the mission of Jesus was. But again, that's not supported by any of the Gospels. We do not take that as the truth. But was Judas automatically condemned to hell for his actions? Or was there hope, even for him, in his final hours? Now, I think a good question to ask before we even consider that would be, why did Judas betray him? Why did Judas betray Jesus? There's nothing in the Bible that tells us specifically this is what he was thinking. Although we do, by some of the things that we read, I think we can perhaps anticipate or project what the thinking might have been. Some believe that Judas struggled with how Jesus treated the law. There were many times when Jesus did not follow the law. The Pharisees were always there to call him out on it, and Jesus always had the right answer. The thinking is maybe Judas just couldn't handle that. Maybe it was the people that Jesus associated with sinners, with the lower level of the society. I don't think it was about the money, in all honesty. Judas, as many of you know, was actually the treasurer of the disciples. So he had access to the funds at all times, and if you read, you know, John said, and he also used to dip in the till now and again. But besides, 30 pieces of silver, which was the price of a slave, was really not that much money. Still others, and I actually count myself in this group, believe that Judas thought that by his apparent betrayal, he would force Jesus to assert his true powers and then overthrow the Romans. In other words, Judas, I think, thought, I can kickstart the revolution by doing this. I think Judas probably went to bed that Thursday night feeling pretty good, thinking, this is going to work. Jesus is going to have to reveal himself. He's going to free himself. He's going to overthrow the Romans. The Jews will be free again, maybe even this day. But you see, as so often happens, when Judas woke up that next morning, it was a very different reality that he was facing. Jesus was still under arrest. And he was not only arrested, but he had been tried, convicted, and condemned to die. But you know, I don't think Judas would have even believed that, because certainly he would have thought, well, wait a minute, it's illegal to have these trials at night according to Jewish law. That's not possible. Surely those that were there that represented the priests and the The Pharisees would never allow that to happen. Jesus convicted at night. That's against the law. Judas had a reality that he had to deal with. But I've always been fascinated by the fact that any time Judas is referred to, regardless of what his reason, he is always called Judas the betrayer. Have you noticed that? Not a betrayer, the betrayer. He's singled out. He's alone, no one else. But is that true? Was he the only one ever to turn his back on Jesus to betray him? What about Peter? Peter had said to Jesus just prior to this time, I will follow you to prison. I'll even die with you. And yet we know just a few hours later, he's denying Jesus three times to three different people. But we don't refer to him that way, do we? I don't know, perhaps it was because he was reinstated. Jesus forgave him. You remember after the resurrection, they were all fishing. They'd gone back to what they knew, and Jesus was on the shore. Said he made breakfast for them. How'd you like to have Jesus make breakfast for you sometime? Made breakfast for them, and they came and they ate. And again, this is the account where Jesus says to Peter three times, do you love me? He said, you know I do. And each of those was a reinstatement for Peter to be able to come back. Judas never got that chance. Because by the time Jesus was resurrected, Judas was already dead. And so when we consider that, we look at those that were with Jesus, and what about the disciples? What did they do? They had spent 3 years of their lives, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, with Jesus. They watched him. They listened. They saw how he responded. They saw the miracles that he performed. Healing in Jesus' name through the Father. They just had the last meal. They just had that time with him. A very sacred time of the Passover. Jesus had removed his cloak and attached a towel to his waist and bent down and washed each and every one of their feet. An incredible example of humility that he wanted them to follow, that he still wants us to follow today. They were even with him in the garden. The three of them going even a little bit further. Of course, their attention was a little shaky, as you remember. Three different times, Jesus had to go back and say, boys, wake up, I need you. And so the soldiers come. They've spent all that time with Jesus. And when they saw and realized that Jesus was about to be arrested and taken away, these great men of faith fled into the night. But we don't call them betrayers. Only Judas receives that. And see, when we see the actions of Judas, though, I think it forces us to have to consider something a little bit different. I think Judas doesn't truly fit the mold. If you're able to get past what has been said for centuries, and that's why I'm saying I don't know that I am completely right about this, but I have forever defended Judas, not what he did, but what he did afterwards. And more than that, who Jesus Christ is. And what he did for him. But what Judas has done cannot be undone. Primarily because the people that he was working with didn't understand the forgiveness that Jesus had been teaching and the reason that he had died. And then, of course, we know Judas, at some point, after he had tried to give the money back, remember, he threw it into the temple, they wouldn't take it. But what I think is so funny is that the Pharisees refused to even take the money back from him to use for something else because the money was blood money. It'd been used for something that should not have been used for. And I'm always fascinated that these men were so concerned about that and yet they had no trouble condemning an innocent man to die. How does that fit together? You think we're the first ones that are hypocritical? That's what Jesus got so upset with them about. But Judas is in the midst of this, and it cannot be changed. And so, following that, Judas went out, and he hanged himself. You say, well, Pastor Dave, that right there demonstrates that he knew that what he did was unforgivable. You know, in actuality, in first century Jewish culture, for a man to give his life was the ultimate atonement for a wrongdoing. That would not have been looked at the way we would have seen that today. Judas was proclaiming literally to all the world, I've sinned. I know what I did. The same words he spoke to the Pharisees, I have spilled innocent blood. Yet, throughout history, again, Judas, the very definition of villainy, deceit, and betrayal. Well, again, I have to confess, I no longer see him in this light. Judas was actually thought by many scholars, and many of you may not have realized this, many of them think Judas was as close to Jesus as John was during those 3 years. He was as close a friend to Jesus. And there's something that Leon just read that I think gives us a concept or an idea of that. Because again, Jesus at the Last Supper said, one of you is going to betray me. And Peter can never keep his mouth shut. Peter said, John, check it out. Who is it? John, the Bible says, leaned back against Jesus. That's how close he was sitting to him. He could lean back against his chest and say, Jesus, who is it? And Jesus, of course, said, the one that I dipped the bread and handed it to. Then it said, he handed it to Judas. Catch that, just for a second. He didn't ask Judas to come to him and say, here, I need to give you this. It doesn't say he got up and walked around the table to give it to him. It said he just handed it to him. How close was Judas sitting to Jesus? In the first century Jewish culture, the closer you sat at a table to the host of the home, or to the guest, or to the rabbi, was the greater seat of honor. John is known as the one that Jesus loved, but Judas had to have been in arm's length of Jesus in that moment. What does that say of him? It begins to change my thinking. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, and I'm going to start to wrap this up, to Luke, the 23rd chapter. I'm almost done. Because you may be saying, well, Pastor Dave, is this enough to be sure that Judas is in heaven? Is this enough to even consider the fact that Judas might be in heaven? He gave the money back. See, in the original language, we hear something a little bit different than we do in a number of the other translations, because most of the translations read that when Judas realized what it was that was going on, it says that he was seized by guilt, seized with emotion of what had taken place. Now that word conviction that we so often read translates differently in the King James, which I found fascinating, because in the original language, the word that was used meant to be repentive of your actions. Could we consider tonight that Judas actually repented of what he did? I realize this may be shaking some of your theological sensibilities. But see, we're not talking about a God that has limited love. We're not talking about a death on a cross that was only for a few. Jesus died for Judas, as well as for you and for me. Luke 23, in the 39th verse, it says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said. Since you are under the same sentence, we're being punished justly, for we have been getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. My friends, the very first person saved by the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was a common criminal. Was Judas any better, any worse than him? Are you any better, any worse than any of those? And I want you to notice something. Do you notice that the criminal didn't make any confession to Jesus? He didn't ask to be forgiven. Peter didn't ask Jesus to forgive him, but Jesus did. We don't see anything about Judas asking God to forgive him, but we know that he spoke those words. But you see, that speculation that Judas may have escaped damnation, we run the risk of putting our focus on Judas instead of on the one that he betrayed. And that's where our hearts should be. What Judas did is not beyond the power of the crucifixion. But Judas' betrayal, my friends, cannot be the final word of his life or of ours. Our sinfulness, our selfishness, our envy, our anger, our jealousies, our betrayals. Should those be the last words of your life? No. You see, my friends, the last word of Judas or any of us, of any of our lives, is not ours to determine, because the last word was given by Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross to save us from our sins. And you see, the challenge is not whether that sacrifice is sufficient for us. It's whether we can, as Judas, I believe, did, come to the place of recognizing that we are destitute without him. That there is nothing of value of our lives truly without his presence. So what does it take to be forgiven of your sins? Well, it's only that moment of realization that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is our risen Savior. And again, the realization of your desperate need to be forgiven of your sins and to make him the Lord of your life. And you see, that's why it's never too late. Never too late. Is that thief in heaven today, even though he lived an entire life completely separate from the good things of God? Yes, he is. Because in that final moment, he recognized Jesus Christ and who he was. And certainly Jesus saw his heart. But you see, my friends, for us tonight, we don't know how much time we have. I'd love to think I've got decades to go. Of course, I'd like to be Dave in really good health to have decades to go. But we don't know how much time we have. And so the question is, when do I come to that place? And I believe that certainly the vast majority of you here tonight probably know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But if you don't, if you're one of those that goes, listen, man, I'm young. I got time. I don't need to get into all that stuff now. I don't want to be restricted in what I can do and what I can't do. I hear that all the time. And my answer is always the same. I never had true freedom in my life till I surrendered it to Jesus Christ. Because then I'm not bound by sin. I'm not bound by the things of the world. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world, as the Apostle Paul said. That doesn't make me better. I'm just simply forgiven. Remnant Life Church is a gathering of sinners saved by grace. And see, in this moment, I want to encourage you tonight just to examine your heart for a moment, because we're going to be coming to the table in just a moment. And when we do, it's important that you understand that I want to protect you tonight, because the Bible tells us that you cannot take the communion elements if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says to do that is to take damnation into your soul. I want to protect you. And if you have never accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I just want to encourage you. You're not going to be standing out there. Just pass the plate by. That's all. But you know, there's one other thing too that I believe is also important for communion, and that's the condition of our hearts. And so as we get ready to come to the table, knowing that we are forgiven, just as I believe Judas was forgiven, I believe that in those moments he recognized the depth of what it was he was done. I think he was shocked by what happened. That was not what he was intending. I believe that. Say, Pastor Dave, can you point to the verse? No, I can't. I've told you that. But I think there is certainly enough here present that we should consider that the love, the mercy, the grace of Jesus Christ on that cross was sufficient to forgive Judas of that sin. And my friends, it's sufficient for you tonight as well. God's love and forgiveness through the death of his Son are greater than the darkest of our sins, so that it can save us. And yes, even save Judas. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for your word of truth. I thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. And I pray, Father, that as we now come to the table, that we would do this with a heart of reverence, of acknowledging what this means. The Passover meal had been taken for generation upon generation, but when Jesus came, it took on a new meaning, because now it was in remembering what it was that was done for each of us. So, Father, we commit and give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Dan, would you join me? I'd like the ushers to take their place as well. We treat communion here as something very special, as I know you do up at Fairview, because this is not a ritual. We don't want communion to ever be just something that we do over and over, because it's what you do. It's what you do at church. No. This is important. And let me tell you this, it's also powerful. When you take communion, you are doing warfare against Satan's plans. He hates when we do this. You know that, right? He hates when we do this, because you are being reminded of the grace and the goodness and the love of God. And so what we're going to do, I want, fellows, if you would, to come. And I'm going to present the plates, and I'd like you to take the wafer and hold it, and we will receive communion together. Take this time just to reflect with the Father.
As he hung there on the tree, he prayed for you, prayed for me. There was no one his pain to ease.
Thank you, Jesus.
Before he died, he faintly cried, "Father,
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your broken body that was given for us. We learn and we read that by the stripes that you receive, that we are healed, our bodies, our minds, our hearts, our spirits, our relationships, our finances, everything of our life, God, has healing from you. And so as we receive this, God, I pray that you would be glorified by what we do. The Bible tells us that Jesus took the bread, and after he had blessed it, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body given for you." Let's take it together.
Has often been told of how our Savior died as they nailed his hands. He cried, "They don't understand," as the blood flowed from. As he hung there on the tree, he prayed for you, prayed for me. There was no one his pain to ease. Before he died, he faintly cried, from his side. With tears in his eyes, on the cross where he died, how can you refuse Jesus now? There's a story old that has often been told of how our Savior died. As they nailed his hands, he cried, "They don't understand," as the blood flowed from his side. How can you refuse him now? How can
Really believing all that Jesus told them. And we as his disciples today, sometimes still, we have a hard time maybe truly receiving forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Sometimes for us, maybe it's easier to forgive other people than it is to truly believe that God forgives us through and through. Mm-hmm. And as we take this cup today, it's not that this cup is magical, but it's that it represents the power. We've sung tonight about the blood, the power of Jesus for forgiveness. It flows through us. It changes us.
Yeah.
Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you
for
your love for us. We thank you that your mercy reaches the farthest places of our hearts and our lives. And God, we pray tonight that you would help us to really believe down to the depths. That because, not because of our own depth of our faith or because of our righteousness, but because of the power of your love, forgiveness, the power of your blood that truly cleanses us.
Yes.
Lord, help us to believe that as we take this cup. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Take and drink.
Amen. If you're able, would you stand? I want to thank you again so much for being here this evening. I pray God has spoken to your heart. Again, I encourage you to come back for Fairview's service, for our service, and continue to worship this time. So before Pastor Dan prays, sing this with me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
God, we pray that this moment would not just be a moment that we leave behind as we leave this place. God, we pray that we would pursue the depths of the relationship that you've called us to, the new covenant that guides our steps, that's the reality in which we will live forever. Mm-hmm. Lord, help us to follow you today. Lord, we long for the celebration of resurrection on Sunday. Mm-hmm. God, bring us back. Empower us with your Holy Spirit that we may live for you.
Yeah.
We pray and together we say, amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you folks. Have a great evening. We love you.